open up to Isaiah chapter 28, as is some little tradition that I've been doing for a couple of years. At the beginning of the year, I go through, spend a series of Sundays going through some basic elements of the kingdom of God. So last week was repentance, and this week I'm going to talk about tongues. So that's why it's important as well in your testimony to say that you received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and both those testimonies were fantastic. They mentioned that. It's good practice for when we get visitors to know that, that connection between the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so Isaiah chapter 28, the reason I start here is just to show everyone, and we should know these scriptures very well, that it was prophesied. Speaking in tongues was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. So speaking in tongues was part of God's plan. People in Old Testament times didn't speak in tongues, but in New Testament times it's such an important thing. And we know that as part of the Revival Fellowship. It's part of our fundamental doctrine that people receive the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. But here in Isaiah, like I said, hundreds of years before it actually happened for the first time on the day of Pentecost, it was prophesied by the Lord. And here we'll start in verse 9. So Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? These are kind of rhetorical questions, you know. Who is it? Who is it that are teachable? Who is it that can follow the ways of God? You know, who is this? Who are these people? And then the answer is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, those that are childlike, you know, which is contrary to natural wisdom, of course, but we know that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of man. So then it goes in verse 10, for precept must be, it says there must be, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So that kind of explains why it is these people that have this childlike mindset, that those are the ones that are drawn to God. Those are the ones that God can make them understand doctrine. Those are the ones that they can teach knowledge, because you can build from a foundation. You can build precept upon precept, because it must be built slowly from a point where God wants it to be built from, not where mankind wants it to be built from. And so that's where it also makes sense in the New Testament that not many wise and not many noble are called, because they've already got their own foundation of knowledge and understanding. But God wants to build up from a blank canvas, his own knowledge and his own understanding. Verse 11, for an explanation there, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to this people, these babes, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. You know, they had their own understanding and their own knowledge, and yet they wouldn't hear. They were unable to be broken down like children so that they could learn precept upon precept and line upon line. And then through that, this stammering lips and another tongue, will God teach people through them. They'll teach understanding. God will teach understanding and speak to his people. So this whole speaking in tongues thing is so vital, so important to God's plan. And it's written here in this little passage in Isaiah in the Old Testament. And for us to understand the power of praying in tongues, it's so vitally important that you set aside time every day to speak in tongues. And if you don't do it regularly, then start small. You know, it says here, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So 3 minutes. You know, start with 3 minutes for the day, and then you get worn out. Next day, try a little bit more. Just build up slowly. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Build it up as a little child. Think, oh no, you can't pray for a half an hour. It's too much. Well, break it down and do it your own way. But praying in tongues, because it's how God speaks to his people. It's how he teaches us knowledge and understanding of doctrine. over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Read a couple of passages of the last words of Jesus Christ. Got something to latch hold of, you know. Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years wandering about on earth teaching people about the kingdom of God. And so you grab hold of his last words, okay? It's his last instructions to his followers. So here in Luke chapter 24, we read in verse 46, "And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." It was all part of the plan for Jesus Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "And ye are witnesses of these things." They've seen it with their own eyes, heard it with their own ears. And then verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So here's Jesus Christ before, and then it goes on, he's raised up to dwell on the right hand of God. And these are his last instructions. You know, stay in Jerusalem. It says there twice, you know, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says there also, tarry in the city of Jerusalem and so, until you receive this power from on high. Okay? So they are Jesus' last words. They must be pretty important to follow. And so we move over to Acts chapter 1, another account of Jesus' last words. So this power from on high. And it turns out this power from on high was a fulfilling of that prophecy that we read in Isaiah chapter 28. So we'll read a bit in Acts here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me." And so referring back to Luke 24, that's the power from on high, that promise of the Father. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That power that was promised in Luke chapter 24. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So starting in Jerusalem, then around that in Judea, around that Samaria, and then ultimately in the uttermost part of the earth. But starting in Jerusalem and this power, which is the Holy Ghost. And over in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord." They had one mind, one focus to follow Jesus' last instructions in one place. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this here, the fulfilling of the promise in Isaiah, "The stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to my people." This power that's endued upon them from on high, this speaking in tongues is the Holy Ghost. And then we'll read on in verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, followers of God." Okay? Followers of the law. "Devout men out of every nation under heaven." So we sometimes think that the Jews were Israelites, you know, those that were living in Israel and were following the law in Israel. But it turns out and there were followers of the old law in every nation under heaven. You know, there were these devout people that were following the law, you know, that they were circumcised and they were doing sacrifices and all this sort of stuff. That they were Jews, devout. But they're living in different nations instead of just Palestine. And they come to this feast of Pentecost, which is an important feast, to Jerusalem, which was instructed in the law as well. So when this happened on the day of Pentecost, all these people were heard this thing. And then verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they're all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So they heard these languages spoken. It says there, this little clue, says, speaking in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. But it makes it clear here there was no teaching, because they were confused. What does this mean? They were in doubt. They didn't get it. They could hear the language. They could hear the words that were spoken in their mother tongue. But they knew that these people that were speaking these languages didn't actually learn them. It was a miracle. And they were confused. This doesn't make sense. But there was no explanation as to what it meant. And even I find it funny that even though there was this phenomenal miracle that they hear these people speak in another language they never learnt, and yet some people thought they were drunk. Yeah, I suppose when people are drunk, they speak a language they've never learnt, don't they? But anyway, that's what it was. It was confusing. How do we explain this thing that's so confusing? And then with all boldness in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, or explained to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. In other words, look, I'm going to explain this. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, without discrimination. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here's that equality thing going on here. Upon all flesh, without discrimination, sons and daughters, you know, young men, old men, slaves, you know, women slaves, men slaves, they're all are open to be receiving the Holy Spirit, and that we have this power in Jude on high. And it's part of this explanation that Peter is saying what these witnesses are, what they've witnessed, this tongues thing. Jump down to verse 32, and a bit of an explanation of Jesus' sacrifice. And it says here, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, as it said in Luke. Jesus said to themselves, said to them himself, you are witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, excuse me, which ye now see and hear. Go down to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So you can kind of imagine there, okay, I get it now. Okay, I've got it. Peter, you've explained it all. It just makes sense what we see. And yes, we remember this bloke called Jesus. We remember that weird trial and how he's treated and how he's crucified and he died. We remember that. But what was the significance of it? And Peter brought it all together for these people that Jesus had to die for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and when people received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Right, I've got it, Peter. Now, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He carried on explaining things. You know, these people were like babes. You know, they wanted to learn line upon line, here a little, there a little. And Peter was explaining things through words and testifying and exhorting and encouraging. You know, just be at it. Keep praying for this Holy Spirit. You know, keep learning about the kingdom of God and praying in tongues. Now, with a talk on tongues, it's a great opportunity to read all three accounts in Acts of when people received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So Acts chapter 10. Now, these are all three different instances. So that first one, obvious, it's an obvious account to clearly write out that they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues because it was the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on people, the day of Pentecost. It was the first time, very significant. Acts chapter 10 was very significant as well because it was the first time that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Before this, they were only telling Jews about the salvation message because they thought salvation was of the Jews. But here, it's significant. And we'll start it just in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, just to introduce. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So that there means that he was quite an influential man, a centurion. He was the commander of 100 people in army. Verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a Gentile, but he regarded God, the God of the Jews, very highly and helped them out. So we'll jump down to verse 38. And in the meantime, there was an amazing explanation that Peter was subjected to by God that salvation is of all people, you know, that all people can be considered clean before God, can be considered pure before God. So down in verse 38, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, as we read in Isaiah, the witness of these things, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? As well as we. You know, they are part of the kingdom of God also. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, to remain, to exhort, encourage, and teach. And so this here was insignificant. The Jews needed to see something miraculous, to be convinced that the Gentiles also could be saved. And they saw these people miraculously speak in tongues. And they were convinced, hey, it happened to them, which also happened to us. So how can we forbid water? We are all part of the kingdom of God. The other one, Acts chapter 19, is significant as well because these were followers of God. They were baptized, but they were baptized according to John's baptism. They didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. So over the years, people had forgotten to teach others about the Holy Ghost. They still had the baptism of John the Baptist, but not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So this third one is significant as well. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And what a tragedy when we read Acts chapter 1 verse 1 and we know and understand it's all about the Holy Ghost. What a tragedy that there are followers of God that have never heard of it. Verse 3, And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. Yes, John the Baptist came first, but I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So there are three clear instances in the book of Acts, okay, for us all to remember. It's important for us all to be able to find these instances in the book of Acts. And it says elsewhere in the scriptures, in the mouth of two or three witnesses will a fact be established. Well, there's three witnesses there. You know, it's just not one isolated verse in the book of Acts. There's three of them. And so you can knock people across the forehead with a sledgehammer. Here it is, over and over again, about receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, as was prophesied in the book of Acts. With stammering lips and another tongue, will I speak to my people? Will I teach my people understanding and teach them doctrine? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's just fantastic here in the Revival Fellowship. It's just in our core to understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Is that 1 Corinthians 14? And just a couple of aspects here that are important about speaking in tongues. Writings of Paul and verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And that's why there was no teaching at the day of Pentecost. That's why these people were confused. Yeah, I can hear my language, but I don't get it. There's no understanding through speaking in tongues. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, okay, but to God, for no man understandeth him. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So you pray in tongues, you're praying in the spirit. And you're building up the Spirit. So as I said before, now in this dispensation, after pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it's all about the Spirit. So if it's all about the Spirit, then we should pray in the Spirit. And when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying in tongues. So it's a good little bit of logical train there. Verse 15, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Down to verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So that's Paul writing. So if you're wondering whether Paul spoke in tongues, because in the accounts in Acts, and he repeats it himself before King Agrippa about his conversion, you know, the conversion of Paul, it does say that he was baptized, but it doesn't clearly say he received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Well, it says here that Paul speaks in tongues. Okay? So Paul spoke in tongues when he received the Holy Spirit. And there's this little encouragement for us all that Paul's saying, look, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. In other words, come on, keep praying in tongues. You can always pray in tongues more. You know, it's very important. Okay, back to Mark chapter 16. This is the other passage, the final words of Jesus Christ. Another account, bringing out another aspect. Mark chapter 16. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So if you're confused about the importance of baptism, well, those that are baptized will be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So here, the reason I read this, it clearly says, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, in amongst the signs that follow those who believe, they shall speak in tongues. Okay, the other accounts I read, he didn't clearly say, he just said, endued with power, you know, from on high. You know, you'll be witness of these things. But here it clearly says, out of Jesus' mouth, you shall speak with new tongues. And that is that power that we're endued with on high. Okay, a slight change of tack, Exodus chapter 28. So we've established that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. The promise of the Father that was promised so many years ago. But then the impact of this speaking in tongues, the effect of it before God is remarkable. Exodus chapter 28. And we use this, I've read this out before, but it just explains it so well in Old Testament terms, in carnal terms, because that's what the Old Testament is. It's trying to explain the kingdom of God through carnal terms so that we can grasp it with our carnal mind. And here, it's just beautifully written, I believe. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. So this is the special garments of the high priest. They had to wear a robe of the ephod, all of blue. Verse 32. And there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. So in other words, you need somewhere to put your head. So they put a hole in this cloth so that the high priest could put the head through. And it's got a hem around it as well so it doesn't get torn. And verse 33, and beneath. So you'd imagine this robe over the head, and it says beneath upon the hem around the bottom of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. So on this dress or robe, you've got the hem, and you've got like a pomegranate, then you've got a bell, you've got a pomegranate, you've got a bell, you've got a pomegranate, you've got a bell, all the way around on the underneath at the bottom of the robe. And then it says, verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron, who was the high priest, right? Aaron was the high priest to minister or to serve. And the high priest served in the holiest of holies. And his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. The Lord sat there in the holiest of holies. You can read it in the account of Solomon when he built the temple, and also of Moses when he constructed the tabernacle in the wilderness. God put his name there and his power there. And so when a person, a human being, would go in and minister in the holiest of holies, he had to wear this robe. He had to wear this robe with these bells and pomegranates on the hem. And it says here, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. And you can imagine as he's walking around, he's doing his work, he's burning incense, and it can't help for the bells to make a noise. And that sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. Okay, there's important aspects here for us to grasp hold of. And when he cometh out, so in and out, moving about, there's a sound. And then importantly, that he die not. Okay? So the conclusion can be that if he didn't wear that robe, or if a couple of bells fell off and there was no sound, he would die. Just this sound was keeping him alive when he was in the presence of the Lord. Okay? as he's serving the Lord, he's ministering, he's doing the Lord's work before the Lord. The sound was life-saving sound, okay? And so today, we read there about tongues. That's a sound. Acts chapter 2, as we read, was something you can see and hear, you know, that the sound shall be heard when he goes in and out. When we go in and out and we enter the holiest of holies, spiritually speaking, there's this sound. And it's so vitally important, that sound. And it sounds, as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, to those that are unlearned, it sounds like tinkling brass, like clack, 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 clattering. There's no learning. But before the Lord, it's like bells. But before the Lord, it's life-giving, that we die not. And so when we speak in tongues, we survive. We survive when we enter the holiest of holies, that we die not. And that's how important that sound is. And God knew when he set all this stuff down. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. So much incense that it doesn't run out. You know, it continues to burn. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So this is symbolic. It's spiritually symbolic that before God on his throne in heaven at the moment is figuratively this golden altar. And whenever the saints pray to God in tongues, it's like this angel is pouring the incense out onto the golden altar. So the smoke of the incense can go up, and it says, ascends up before God out of the angel's hand. So we read before and we understand that when we get on our knees and we pray in tongues, we enter the holiest of holies and that sound is heard, that we die not. We're making that noise in the holiest of holies. And when we're praying in tongues, it's like this incense is wafting up before God, you know, out of the angel's hand. And I always imagine it's like this sweet-smelling savour. You know, even in the Old Testament, when people sacrificed the bulls and the goats, they seasoned it with salt. And it says there it'll be a sweet-smelling savour before the Lord. And so same thing here. There's a sweet-smelling savour before the Lord so that he smells this beautiful thing. He doesn't smell the stench of sin anymore. He smells beauty. And so when we're praying in tongues, it's just wonderful for the Lord. It's great for us. Our spirit is built up and strengthened, but God loves it too. He's designed it for a purpose and he wants us to speak in tongues. It's this wonderful sign that he's given us and he wants us to set aside time to pray in the spirit so that, more and more of that incense is wafting up before the Lord, that sweet smell. So the stench of sin is masked successfully through the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to make a little point here about saints. So it said there, referring to the saints and the prayers of the saints. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A lot of scriptures in Old and New Testament refer to the saints. And I don't think I'm alone in that before I came to the Revival Fellowship, I always thought saints are these very special people that are anointed by the Pope and so forth and all that sort of thing. That's what I always thought. I never saw mere everyday human beings as saints. It just seemed peculiar to me when I first came to the Revival Fellowship. And in fact, I was shocked, actually. I was quite taken aback when we kind of flippantly refer to each other as saints. But it's in the scriptures and it's true. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this letter in the introduction to the people, the followers of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, the followers of the teachings of Paul, in this church, all of them are referred to as saints. Okay, so we are all saints. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified through Jesus Christ. So the prayers of the saints are so important to the Lord. And for us to remember that we are special before God. We are perfect. We've been set aside. And we have this great thing. And we are saints. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had all ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, that tabernacle that we're reading about, the holiest of holies that the high priest used to walk into. That's that worldly sanctuary. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So that first tabernacle, that first room, which was the sanctuary, the priests always went in there doing the work of the Lord, going in and out. It was a daily thing. But then it says in verse 7, but into the second, as it refers to earlier, behind the second veil, which is the holiest of holies, but into the second went the high priest alone. It was only the high priest. And there was only ever one high priest. He went alone once every year, not without blood, without the shedding of blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So I'm hoping you can kind of understand what's going on there. We've got this building. We've got the first tabernacle, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place, which is where the priests went in and out and did their work every day. And then there was a veil, which protected for the holiest of holies, you know, which once a year the high priest alone went in with that special robe, with the bells and all that sort of thing. And it says that while that stood, it says there, while that was in place, what it says there in verse 8, while the first tabernacle was still standing, the freedom to go into the holiest of holies was not yet made manifest, okay? And Jesus Christ came to make it possible for mere mortal to enter the holiest of holies. And figuratively, that veil that divided the sanctuary to the holiest of holies was rent in twain, was rent in two. So it was opened up through the Spirit. And go over to chapter 10. And verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those saints, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, he's made possible for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Okay? So through his death, that veil was ripped. so that now it's been consecrated through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can have boldness to enter into the holiest. Okay? We no longer need to be timid about it. We no longer need to be condemnatory about our past. We just get in there, pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, let that incense waft up before the living God, that it's now free through the Spirit. We have that sound that we make when we speak in tongues, when we're in the holiest of holies. So spiritually speaking, when you're speaking in tongues, you are before the throne of God. You know, you may not seem it. You're distracted about stuff in your mind, but you're actually before the throne of God in the holiest of holies when you're speaking in tongues. It's absolutely amazing. God is actually beholding you in his sanctuary there, and it's made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, that by one offering he has perfected forever us and all those that want to receive his Holy Spirit and follow his ways. And so we can be bold as his own dear children. And so the importance of tongues, it's that sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. We know that. But there's just a great story around it, around the sound, around the incense, and around the holiest place, the holiest of holies, the existing of the tabernacle, the knocking down of the tabernacle, the veil, all these things. It's just a wonderful plan of God, and we're a part of it. Okay, thank you.